Well, good morning. I am delighted to be with you here this morning. This has been an interesting, challenging week, as has already been alluded to. The whole experience with the Boston Marathon was quite an experience. The explosion in Texas that's been very devastating. Flooding in West Michigan. How many of you came to church this morning in a boat? Anybody, you know, it's. I saw a thing on Facebook the other day. It had a picture of two cats, and it said, "I heard Noah's coming in a couple of days," and it's just been a crazy week. And then I have a question for you. I'd like you to raise your hands if you know who George Beverly Shea is. How many of you know who that is? How many of you, raise your hands, have never heard of George Beverly Shea? Have no clue who I'm talking about? Okay? Well, George Beverly Shea died this week, 104 years old, and that's also another thing that, for those of you who know who he is, know what a significant thing that is. For those of you who don't know who he is, you've probably heard of Billy Graham, famous international evangelist, who has probably been the most well-known preacher since sometime in the 1950s until today. He has literally, in his lifetime, had more front page coverage, news coverage, television coverage, than the President of the United States in Billy Graham's life. George Beverly Shea was the primary, for those of you who are younger, would think of him perhaps as a worship leader, a singer, song person for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association. I thought it was interesting this week that on CNN, they played George Beverly Shea singing the entire chorus of How Great Thou Art. I didn't think that CNN would allow that to happen. But he is such a famous guy and such an impact in Christian circles and around the world that they allowed that to happen. So we've had the Boston Marathon tragedy. We've had the tragedy of the fertilizer plant in Texas that blew up. We've had the death of George Beverly Shea and multitudes of other really difficult things, not to mention flooding in West Michigan. There's been a lot of stuff going on. When George Beverly Shea passed away, it made me think of a story that is related to Billy Graham. And so I thought I'd just share that story with you. It has absolutely nothing to do with the message, but it just made me think of the story. And Billy Graham, obviously, is an extremely well-known guy, and not too long ago, his wife passed away, and he's just been going through a really series of challenging things in his life. But several years ago, Billy Graham was doing an evangelistic service in a community that was attended by tens of thousands of people. I was just recently in for you guys that are going to be going to New Jersey, I was just recently in New Jersey and in New York City, and it's still pretty messed up in some places. While I was there, I went to a New York Yankees game and went to Memorial Park, and they have some stuff in Memorial Park in the stadium of a Billy Graham Evangelistic Association rally in Yankee Stadium. Can you imagine? I mean, 50, 60,000 people. So anyway, Billy Graham was doing one of those kind of crusades, and at the end of one of the services, he went out to get in his limo to go to his hotel, and he says to his limo driver, he said, "I'm 84 years old, and I have never driven a limo. Would you let me drive the limo to my hotel?" And the limo driver says, "I guess. I mean, you're Billy Graham. You can do whatever you want to." So Billy Graham gets in to drive, and the limo driver rides in the back seat. And they get going, they get out on the freeway to get to the hotel, and Billy Graham is kind of having some fun, and he's going too fast. And a rookie state trooper is on the side of the road radaring people and catches him, pulls him over, goes up, and the window comes down, and the rookie state trooper looks at Billy Graham and recognizes who it is, and he says, "Excuse me just a minute, I'll be right back." Goes back to his car and radios in, and he says, "Boss, I've got a problem. I know we're supposed to enforce the law, but sometimes we extend courtesies to VIPs." So his boss says, "Well, who'd you pull over? Like, was it the governor? He said, no, boss, this guy's way more important than the governor. Way more. Well, man, who did you pull over? The president? He said, boss, this guy's more important than the president. You just can't imagine this. He says, who in the world did you pull over? He said, I think it's Jesus. He's got Billy Graham as a chauffeur. Wow. So, Billy Graham is now also an evangelist and a chauffeur. So, anyway, just made me think of that story, and I thought that was just a fun story to begin our time with. I want to, before getting into the message itself, I want to just do a couple of other things. Thank you for praying for the strategic planning team. I want to ask all the members of the strategic planning team to stand up. Would you do that, please? If you're here, would you stand up? Okay, guys, there's several of them here, right here. These folks, I want to tell you, these guys are working hard. They really are. And they're praying, and they're discussing, and they're sending 100 emails, and they're just working hard on this whole process. And I want to just invite you, would you say thank you to them for all their work? Yeah. Thanks, guys. You can be seated. I also, in addition to saying thank you, I want you to continue to pray for this team. I know that many of you have been doing that. Please continue to pray for this team, because you know what? Hager Park needs much more than you need to know what I think about stuff as a consultant, much more than we need to know what these people think about that just stood up. We need to know what God thinks. And it's just really, really important that you lift us in prayer as we're doing this work. So please remember this team in prayer as they are working hard. Also, we are, just to give you kind of an update where we are in that process, we are trying right now to put sort of a bow on some thinking about what's going to lead this church into the future. What sort of a unique call does God have for this local expression of his body known as Hager Park? This morning I'm going to preach to you about Christ building his church, and he will do that. But he has taken and broken his church down into local expressions. And this is a local expression of the body of Christ. And I believe that God has a unique purpose, a unique design for each local expression of his body. He put us here to do something, to be something, to be a light in a way that he's calling us to do that. And we're trying to discern that and then equip that and motivate that and help that to happen. And that's what that team is working on. So when you think about things like mission statements and vision statements and core value statements and all that kind of stuff, we are working on that kind of stuff, and that's really important. But we're also working on how to put that into everyday practice so that it shows up on your radar screen and perhaps on your refrigerator every day, or your mirror, or when it shows up on agendas for staff meetings and governing consistory meetings, and when it shows up in our day-to-day living and how we actually flesh this out and not have it just be a nice notebook up on the shelf with a beautifully crafted mission, vision, and core value statement. So we're trying to create systems and structures that put it into practice and make it actually be lived out. The second thing that I wanted to share with you is just this. We are in the process of the very beginning stages of forming a pastoral search team, and want to just invite you to be praying about that. We're going to be dealing with that in the coming weeks, and so I want to just ask you to be praying about that as well. I want to tell you, I believe these are exciting days for Hager Park. I believe that God has a purpose and a unique thing that he wants to do in the life of this church. And what he's asking you to do is to partner with him. He already knows what he wants to do, and he's asking for partners in the process. And you're it. You're it. So I'm excited about that. I really believe it. Now, today, what I want to talk about is the title is I Will Build My Church. And the I is Jesus, not me. Jesus has said he's going to build his church. In the passage of Scripture that we're going to talk about, Jesus has just finished feeding the 5,000. You remember the story of that little boy that had five loaves and two fish? And the disciples came to Jesus and said, you've been preaching to these guys all day. They're tired. They're worn out. And we need to send them out of here so they can go get something to eat. And Jesus turned and looked at the disciples and said, let's not do that. You feed them. Now, it's a little bit like this. Right here, I don't know how many people are in this room, just ballpark. I don't know how many are sitting here. Huh? How many? About 200. Okay, so there's about 200 of you in here right now. Okay, there's 200 of you in here. I've got one bag of chips and a hot dog. And Jesus looks at me and says, feed the whole group. It'll go. It'll work. I say, wait a minute. Time out here, Jesus. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. There's 5,000 men. That doesn't count the women and children. Time out here. This isn't going to work. And Jesus said, I'll tell you what. Go break them up into groups of 50, and then you come back here. We'll have prayer, and then you can feed them. Wow. That's pretty astounding. They just came off of that experience where Jesus had fed the 5,000 people. And in Matthew chapter 14, we begin in verse 22, and the scripture is going to be on the screen here that so you can follow along with this. So when it says immediately, it's immediately after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. I'd love to know what he said when he dismissed the crowd. Wouldn't you just, sometimes you don't know what Jesus said. We don't have everything he said. I'd love to know how he described to them what had just happened before he sent them on their way. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. And when the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, don't be afraid. Lord, if it's you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. Don't just blow past that. Peter got out of the boat, and Peter, not Jesus, Peter walked on the water. Don't blow past that. That's amazing. He walked on the water, came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. When we read that story of Peter, and when we think about it, here is most of our natural tendencies, is to think about the fact, Peter, you're an idiot. Why did you take your eyes off of Jesus? Why didn't you just keep your eyes on Jesus and everything would have been cool? You wouldn't have sunk. Why did you take your eyes off Jesus? That's our tendency, is to think about that. So we tend to focus on Peter's failure to keep his eyes on Jesus, okay? We tend to focus on that. I want to remind you of something. The second bullet point that's going to come up here, let's not forget, he was the only person to step out of the boat. There were 11 other suckers in the boat that didn't do a thing except sit back there in fear. Peter said, hey, Jesus, if that's really you, you tell me to come out of the boat and walk on the water and I'll go for it. And Jesus said, go for it. Come. Now, have you ever had somebody call your bluff on something? You said, oh, man, I'll do this. And they say, okay, I'll give you a chance. Will you do it? And he said, oh, well, now if I really have to do it, I'm not so sure. So when Peter said to Jesus, come, and when Jesus said to Peter, come, Peter said, I'm going to do it. And he got out of the boat and he walked on the water. I can promise you, Peter remembered that until the day he died. Would you remember it if you were able to walk on the water for even 2 minutes? Do you think you'd remember that? Do you think you'd tell your kids and your grandkids, and your neighbor's grandkids and your everybody else, you'd tell them. I walked down, they'd think you were on drugs. Peter remembered that till the day he died. Let's not forget, he's the only guy that got out of the boat. He's the only one that took that step of faith and said, that must really be Jesus. It's the real deal. So, the third thing that comes out of this is, so what resulted from Peter stepping out of the boat? What was the result of that? We're going to skip over in Matthew two chapters, okay? And we're going to go to Matthew 16. And in Matthew 16, we find some scripture that talks about something that took place a little while later. So Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And they replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Who answered? Who answered? Peter. Who was it that answered? The only guy that got out of the boat knew the answer to this, and those other 11 guys still didn't know. The only guy who got out of the boat, who took a step of faith, who said, that must really be Jesus, is the guy who answered, and he said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Peter, the only guy who took that step of faith and said, I walked on water because he's really God. Peter is who answered. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. So we have here, a couple chapters earlier, Jesus feeds 5,000 and shows his enormous, amazing power. A half an hour later, an hour later, the disciples who had just witnessed the power of God in feeding 5,000 men, plus women and children, were in a boat and a storm came up and they were afraid. Jesus walks on the water. Peter sees him. That whole thing happens. They're dealing with a lot of fear, even though they had just seen Jesus do this other amazing thing, and they're afraid. Jesus steps into their lives. Peter does his thing. Jesus and Peter get back in the boat. The storm calms. Storm doesn't always calm in our lives, by the way. Sometimes he just gives us strength to make it through the storm. Sometimes he calms the storm. You know that song, some of you listen to some music where that's the story of a song. So now, Jesus is discipling his disciples, and in one of his teaching sessions with them, he wants to know, so what do you hear on the street? What do you hear? What's the word out there? And the word is, well, some people think you're John the Baptist. Well, there's some people think you're Elijah. Some people, whatever. And he says, that's great. All those people think those things. Who do you say that I am? And I can picture him looking right around the circle of the 12 disciples and looking into each one of their eyes. Who do you say? And the person who answered was the only person who got out of the boat. That really speaks to me. So, I have four things that I want to share with you, questions for you. Question number one, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say in your life? Who do you say Jesus is? In our world today, people have a lot of things to say about who Jesus is. He's a great teacher. He's an amazing historical figure. C.S. Lewis, in one of his books, addressed that kind of thinking And he said, that's a ridiculous idea. Jesus is one of three things, according to C.S. Lewis. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's Lord. C.S. Lewis said, nobody can stand around and claim that they are God and not either be lying or be a lunatic or be Lord. And actually is who he says he is. So C.S. Lewis addressed that issue and said, you can't say he's just a nice guy. Nice guys don't walk around claiming they're God. You can't say he's just a great teacher. Great teachers don't just walk around claiming that they're this son of God. That's crazy thinking. If you went to school tomorrow, or went to work tomorrow, and one of your teachers or one of your coworkers or somebody, well, I just want to announce this morning that I'm God. Would you think they were a great teacher? You'd think they'd lost their mind. When Jesus said, I am the Son of God, he really is it. He's not a lunatic. He's not lying. He really is the Son of God. Who do you say in your day-to-day life that Jesus is? Is he somebody you just visit with on Sundays? Is he Lord of your life? Is he ruler of the domain of your world? Who do you say in your life Jesus is? The second question I have for you is this. What does it mean for you to get out of your boat? I want you to apply this to your life. What does it mean for you to get out of your boat? Most of us in our world here in West Michigan live pretty comfortable lives. Probably there's almost no one here today who is wondering what you're going to do for lunch. There's probably almost no one in this room who is concerned about being able to have something to eat the rest of the day. If anybody in this room falls down this afternoon and breaks your arm, probably almost nobody in this room is concerned about having somebody within 100 miles of you be able to treat that. We live pretty comfortable lives. Most of you are not going to have to walk 5 or 8 or 10 or 12 miles to get home today. We live pretty comfortable lives. We really do. I was just not too long ago in Bambalibana, Sierra Leone, West Africa. Was in a village there, about 700 people in the village. The nearest medical service available to that village is about an 8-mile walk. It's about an 8-mile walk to the nearest medical help, and then it's available 2 days a week. Okay? Part of each of those days. While I was there, we were there with a video crew and we were filming some stuff because my home church that I'm a part of, serving just in a regular, as Joe, member of a local church, is trying to adopt that village and share the message of Jesus Christ, bring them clean water, and teach them how to grow food for their own daily sustenance. In that village, they call October their hungry month. Their hungry month, because there's no crop that comes to fruition during that month. All the other months of the year, there is some crop that comes to fruition. But October is hungry month. They don't get to eat every day during the month of October. Just think about that. We live pretty comfortable lives. While we were there filming, we were showing this, what I would call and what you would call, a mud puddle. And it was their source of water that they were using. And I didn't find this out until later. When we went up the hill and they had fed us guests lunch, which was rice and chicken soup, and it was delicious. I learned that the lady who had come down there to get water out of that while we were filming it used that water to wash the spoon that I ate off of. that was a little enlightening to me as I thought about that. She was standing in the water while she was getting the water out, and it was pretty black and ugly, and she washed the spoon that I ate off of out of that. I'm glad I didn't know it before I ate. But we live pretty comfortable lives. What does it mean for you to get out of your boat? What does it mean? What does it mean for you to be at a place where if Jesus is not who he says he is, and you step out on the water, you'll sink if he's not who he says he is? What would it take? Where in your life are you having to trust God like that? Where are you having to trust God? Now, for some of you, maybe you have a coworker, maybe you have a fellow student at school, maybe you have a neighbor that you know you should be building a relationship with, and you know you should be sharing this message of Christ with, but you're still sitting in the boat. You haven't taken that step of faith. Maybe some of you know that you're really one of those people that should go on this New Jersey trip and help somebody else out and sacrifice for yourself, but you're still in the boat. You need to step out. I don't know what it is for you, but here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to ask God in prayer to show you, God, where do you want me to step out of my boat? Where do you want me to step out of my boat and trust you with whatever it is you're calling me to do? The third thing is this. Are you willing to get out of your boat? So if God shows you, here's what I really want you to do. Here's how I want to use you. Here's how I want to make a difference in your world. Are you willing? Tell you a very quick story about myself. There were a number of years ago, I was at a place in my life where I was really, really struggling in my own relationship with Christ. I was just having a hard time trusting God. I really was. It was just an ugly time for me in my own life. And I was in a, it was like a conference, and I was sitting in the back. And there was a guy preaching, and his name was Jimmy. I still remember who he was. And he said, some of you out there today are wrestling with being willing to let God do what he wants to do in your lives. So I want to challenge you to pray a prayer. He said, here's the prayer I want you to pray. God, would you make me willing to be made willing? And I thought to myself as I was sitting there, that's where I'm at. Right now, I'm not willing. I want to get to the place where I am willing, God, to let you do something in my life. But you've got to do some stuff in me before that can happen. You've got to break some garbage in my life. You've got to break some of my own pride and my self-will and my stubbornness. I'm glad none of you struggle with that like I do. But I am so stinking stubborn. I'm also glad my family's not here right now because they would have said amen. I prayed and I said, God, I want you to make me willing to be made willing to do whatever it is you want me to do with my life. Whatever it is you want to do in me and through me, right now, God, I'm just not willing. But would you get me to the place that I am? So the question I have for you is, are you willing to step out of your boat? Even if God shows you what he wants you to do, are you willing to take that step of faith and get out of the boat and trust God? What does that look like for you? I really hope, this is not just a nice thought from Matthew 16 for you to ponder. I hope you will really wrestle with that. You know what I would love? I'd love to hear some stories next week of people who didn't sleep very well tonight because you're wrestling with God. I need to get out of my boat. I don't know how to do it. I don't know if I'm willing. I don't know what you want me to do, or I know crystal clear what you want me to do, and I'm scared to death. My armpits have turned into artesian wells, and I'm afraid to get out of my boat. I don't want to do it. I'd love to hear stories of you not sleeping well tonight because you're wrestling with God over that stuff. So the last thing is very practical. The fourth thing, what are your next steps? What are you going to do? Are you going to just go home and have lunch and just watch the NBA this afternoon and take a nap? Are you going to really think about that? Are you going to spend any time in prayer? Are you going to talk to anybody? What are your next steps? What could you do to help wrestle this idea to the ground? Do you know what would happen at Hager Park Reformed Church right here in West Michigan if this many people got out of their boats? You have any idea what that would look like? It would be amazing. It would be amazing the lives that God would impact through you. If this many people took those steps of faith that God's challenging you to take, to get out of your boat, to step out in faith, to talk to somebody, to give of yourself, to give of your time, to give of your money, to give of your talents, to serve the world in the name of Jesus Christ, do you know what would happen in this church? You'd have to have three services. If you get caught on fire for Jesus, people will come and watch you burn. They will. What are you going to do? What are your next steps? Here's Peter. You probably tend to think of him as one of the 12 apostles. He's a fisherman. He never went to seminary. He never went to college. He didn't have any of that formal education. He was a regular, good old boy fisherman. And God asked him to step out of his boat. And look what happened. Amazing. There's a passage of scripture when the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy. Because I know exactly how this feels, because I know how afraid I get. Passage of scripture when Paul wrote to Timothy, and he said this to Timothy. Timothy, God has not given you a spirit of fear. Anybody have a tendency to be afraid to step out of the boat? I do. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. I believe that. What are you going to do? I want to challenge you to step out of the boat. Ask God what it means for you in your world, in your neighborhood, in your school, in your workplace. God, what do you want me to do? I am willing to step out of the boat. Let me pray with us. Father, I don't know what stepping out of the boat looks like for the individual men and women who are sitting in this room. But you know exactly what you're calling each one of us to do. Lord, I know for me, even as I've prepared this message and as I've thought about this, for me, it's to re-engage a conversation with Troy. I know that's what you're calling me to do, and I just pray that you would help me to be faithful to that call. Father, whatever it is with the men and women in this room, I pray that you would move on their hearts to take that step of faith and get out of the boat and walk on the water that you have called us to walk in, to make a difference, to impact people's lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, it's in His name we pray. Amen.
Let's rise to our feet and sing our closing theme song, Build Your Kingdom, here.
Come set your rule and reign in our hearts again. Increase in us, we pray. Unveil why we're made. Come set our hearts ablaze with hope, like wildfire in our very souls. Holy Spirit, come invade us now. We are your church. to sick, the poor, at peace. We lay down our lives for heaven's cause. We are your church. We pray, revive this earth.
Coming forward, they'll be over on each side. If you have a prayer concern or need or joy you'd like to lift up before the Lord, our prayer partners are here for you and would be glad to pray with you. I'm going to ask that you hold out your arms and as if you're praying and receiving the God's blessing that he has for you today. These are the words of Paul to the first in his first letter to Thessalonians. He says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Lord, send your spirit upon us. Fill us with your power. Ignite our hearts and bless us to be your people, a team together sent into your broken and hurt world to bring healing and hope through Jesus Christ. Amen.